Like to invite you tonight over to the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verse 35. The Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verse 35.
The Gospel of Mark chapter 4, verse 35 reads this way. It says, "And the same day when even was come, he saith unto them, Let us pass over unto the other side." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne tonight. Lord, we thank you again for the privilege of gathering together as your church, as your people. And Lord, we pray and ask for the blessing of your Holy Spirit to guide our hearts and minds that we might worship you in spirit and in truth. May you be honored and glorified. And Lord, may we be the recipients of the blessings that you desire to put into our life. And we'll give you all the praise, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is, "Let us pass over unto the other side," or simply put, God's direction. Let us pass over onto the other side. That was the Lord who said that, was it not? And that was God's direction for the disciples. And sometimes when the Lord leads, we don't always understand some of the things that take place in the process of that leadership. And sometimes it can cause us to question some things. But God is doing a work even when we don't understand everything that's taking place. Tonight, I just want to spend a few moments and look at four thoughts here. And that is simply, who is speaking and to whom is he speaking? That's a question anyway. And then the other little ships, our outlook on trials, and then a great calm. Let me ask you this. Have you ever been in a situation where you wondered, what is going on? What is going on? And maybe even felt in a place of despair. That happens. And we don't have the answers for it. But God does, and God wants us to have that assurance. And so as we consider our text, we look at this command that was given for the disciples to go to the other side. And it's important to know that it's the Lord he's speaking. And who is he speaking to? The disciples, those who are following him. There were others that were there as well, and we'll see that here in just a moment. But God is speaking to all those who are following him, and that's important. You know, we talk about the day and age and the time when, and it's going to come, where every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But let me ask you this question. Why do you bend your knee and why do you confess that Jesus is the Lord? Is it not because he showed you his love? Isn't that something? Have you ever stopped to think about this? When we see Jesus, what is that going to be like? We will get a vivid understanding of the love of God, will we not? And I wonder, this is just a thought here, I know it's going to be the judgment of God as well on unbelievers when the Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Maybe it'll be because also they see the love of God that they missed. Wait a minute, the love of God that they rejected. They will look right into the eyes of the love of God that opened up his arms on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood and said, "For whosoever will," and they rejected the love of God. And you remember when Thomas, doubting Thomas, said, "Listen, unless I can put my hands into the print of the nails, unless I can put my finger in the hole on this side there and see the holes in the print of the nails of in his hands, I'll not believe." And then, of course, you know, the Lord appeared. And I don't know. It doesn't tell us whether or not the Lord offered that to him. But he I think, knelt down, fell down and said, "Oh, my Lord and my God." And then the Lord said, "Thomas, believest thou because you see?" He says, "Boy, listen, blessed are those who believe and don't see what you've seen." And that's because we've received a revelation from the Lord. So I wonder what that really is going to be all like. And as soon as it takes place, when it happens, you'll know. I won't even have to say a word. Amen. But the truth is, I think it's the love of God that really compels and should compel and constrain the believer to experience more of the grace of God in their lives. God is not saying to the believer, "Shame on us." He's saying, "Don't miss out." I want to remind you again of the prodigal son, and that seems to be the focus, but we forget it. The father also lost something, and that was his relationship with the son when he left, right? He was looking for the son, I think, on a daily basis, because when he came home, when he was a great way off, his father saw him and ran out to him and fell on him, and they, you know, they embraced. And so it is the love of God, I think, that should be if we understand God rightly, the motivating factor for our service. So let's look at these things here. And again, we see it's the Lord who's speaking in verse 35. And this is important to understand because this helps us to put life in its proper place or proper order when it doesn't make sense. That God is the God of love. He truly is the God of mercy and grace. And then notice the other little ships, and this is our influence on others. Verse 36, and when they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship, and there were also with him other little ships. So these are other little boats that are following, and all of these events that we're going to look at here, or the main event that we're going to look at here, was vividly seen or firsthand sight on the behalf of the disciples that were in the ship with the Lord there. The other ones experienced the storm too. Let's not forget that. That storm was not just on the boat where the disciples were at. That storm that was assailing them was on the water, and all those little ships also experienced it, but the disciples saw it firsthand how the Lord stilled the waters, and we'll see that here in just a moment. So that was important to have a firsthand experience with the Lord. All of these questions, when you consider all of these experiences that the disciples that we read about here that have been penned down for you and I to read these historical events, is to understand, listen, their growth in their relationship with the Lord. These are aha moments to say, okay, this is how that works. Because you and I have the same exact nature, the same exact tendencies. I believe all of us in this room that have been saved by the grace of God love the Lord exactly like Peter did. I mean, he was fervent in heart. I really believe he meant all those things. But at the same time, he made some mistakes, didn't he? And so we can look to Peter and we can look to the other disciples. We all can relate, if not to all of them, to at least some of them or most of them, on how God was working in their lives. So these are the other influences. And by the way, how you and I walk in faith or in trusting our Lord will have an effect on the other little ships or lives or souls that are around us, beginning within our own family, as I believe God intends us to have the influence to our family first. I've made mention before when God is calling a pastor, there's some criteria, there's some prerequisites, if you will. And one of them is, well, you know, does he take care of his family? I believe God instituted first the family. And so the family is important in the heart and mind of God. And then we have the institution of the church here in the New Testament. And that's also important. The Bible tells us he gave his blood for that as well. But we must have, I mean, it's a horrible testimony to have one display of faith at home and one that's different out in public, is it not? Now, it's not saying that we should be on pins and needles, but the important thing is that we examine our own lives and say, okay, how is my walk with the Lord? Because it ought to be the same at home as it is out and abroad. And so that's where we need to take a look at our lives and say, okay, Lord, this is where I need you in my life. Really, we need him in every area, do we not? But we say, Lord, here's what I'm seeing. Help me with what I'm seeing in my life. Now, you cannot do that for anybody else. And all that will do is cause us to be sour if we look at other people's, oh, well, here's where they need fixed. Well, that's not our place. That's the Holy Spirit's place. What God's told us to take care of is this. Ready? Follow me. Amen? That's what he said to us. Remember when Peter said, but Lord, what about that other disciple over there? What's that to you? Follow me, right? And so mind your own business. Don't worry about what's going on or what's not, what is going on or what isn't going on. He says, follow me and make sure that our life is in step with him and the fact that his life is living in and through us. So very quickly, let's look at verse 37, and we're going to look at our outlook on trials. Verse 37 says this, and there arose a great storm, right? Everything was good. The Lord said, come on, let's go. And they all said, great, let's go. Not only are we going, but these little ships are following us also. This is great. And so they're all excited. And then there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. Now, why would God tell us all of that? The waves were coming into the water. So you got to fathom this thought. This great storm of wind arises, and I don't think it's just all of a sudden one bucket and the boat was full. I think the disciples, let's give them the benefit of the doubt, let's give them some credit, that they waited at least until the boat got full. All right? These are experienced fishermen, are they not? All right. You think they ever had a little bit of water in their boat? Do you think they ever had one-fourth of their boat filled up with water before? And they probably said, no problem. This boat can handle it, right? You ever think they ever had a boat half full of water? Of course they did. They've been in storms before. I mean, if this is what their trade is, I promise you this. Listen, I've done maybe, more than a handful, but probably under 30 dives out on the water, on the ocean. And I have been caught in a storm more than once and just 30 times out on the water. I cannot imagine if you did that for a living, amen, what you see. The few times. And maybe you've been out on the water before, out on the ocean, maybe even on a lake, and been caught in a storm. And so you have to ask yourself, if you don't go out on the lake that often and you've experienced a lake, these things happen. So all of a sudden you find these fishermen and the boat's half full. That took some time, maybe a little bit faster because this was a big wind, a storm here, and the waves were coming in. But look at that verse again in verse 37. And there arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now, at this particular time, that the Holy Spirit is letting us know, full at this point. But before it was full, it was empty. And somewhere in between it, when it was empty and it was full, there was some time that had elapsed, is what I'm trying to say, where they were all right until it got to this point. Now they're really concerned, okay? This is like beyond their comfort zone, and that's what God is wanting us to see. Because even though we may be experienced in life in certain things, some storms can whip up in a very short time, and it can take us outside of our comfort zone. But as long as we know that we're in step with the Lord, walking with Him, that He does really hold us in His hands. And sometimes that's hard to see. So there they are. The boat is now full. Verse 38, and He was in the hinder part, the Lord of the ship, asleep on a pillow. Isn't that what a testimony? There's the storm. You couldn't get in any more of a precarious situation there with the water already filling up the boat, and he's sleeping. Now, how does that match? How do you imagine that? How does that work out? But he had peace, no problems. And they awake him and say unto him, listen, do you see this? Master, carest thou not that we perish? They waited a long time, and now they're pointing a finger at the Lord who's asleep. Now, let's just look at it from the natural realm. I know they know that He is the Lord, but I think He was flesh and blood. He is the God-man, and yet at different times they didn't really know who He was, did they? At different times they didn't understand His deity, really, because they saw the humanity in Him. And so now they're looking at Him, and they're looking at their situation, and they're saying, Lord, don't you care? I'm saying it nicer. I think they're a little bit more panicked than that. That we perish. We're going to die is what they're saying. Now, have you ever felt that way? Have you ever been put into a situation where you just feel, I can't take any more? I don't think this is going to work out well. I'm not going to make this one. Amen? And the Lord, notice this. In fact, be mindful of this. They said, carest thou not that we die? Don't you, or that we perish? Don't you care? We're going to die. And notice, did he stand up and try to teach them a lesson at that very moment? This is a good teachable moment, right? As parents, we can do that. See what happens when you don't listen? See what happens when, you know, something bad happened? Oh, well, see, you should have listened, right? No, the Lord doesn't do that. The Lord doesn't, notice what he said, what he does here. And he arose and rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Wow. He addressed their worries. He addressed their concerns because he did care for them. What he was trying to help them understand is that regardless of the circumstance, not just when the sun is shining, but when the storms are there in life, he loves us and cares for us. And so, why is all this important to understand? Because we are, as believers, and you've heard this said before, the life of a believer is one that has either just been through the storm or is in the storm or is getting ready to go in the storm. And the reason for that is because God is proving our faith. He is trying our faith. He is not he knows what's in us, but he's wanting us to see that we need to be completely dependent upon him. And then it's a good experience. And then we understand, okay, now listen, God is trying me. I know there's got to be that time and place in our lives when we say, okay, I know the Lord's on the throne, and I'm going to put my trust in that knowledge, in that truth. I'm not going to put my trust in what I'm seeing or what I'm experiencing. I'm going to put my faith and trust in the Lord. And that is a transition that God wants all of his people to make. So notice this right here. There was a great calm. Okay, now, see, he's not going to address them in the midst of the storm. He's going to wait for them to come out on the other side to help them with their faith. Listen, this rebuke is not just a shame on you, but it's don't you understand? Notice what he says right here. And he said unto them in verse 40, why are you so fearful? Good question. Why are you so fearful? See, it's not shame on them. Why are you so fearful? Have you forgotten who you are and whose hands you're in? You're a child of the King. You're in the hands of Almighty God, who loved you and loves you and has given his Son for you. And if he's given us his Son, will he withhold any good thing from us? No, because he's given us the best right up front. And so he says, how is it that you have no faith? How is it that you have no trust? Didn't I direct you to get into the boat? Didn't I tell you we were going to the other side? If God says we're going to go to the other side, where do you think we might end up at? On the other side? Amen? And so God says, if you're in my hands, would it stand to reason that we're in his hands? And so God is wanting us to let go of fear and hold on to his hand. He holds on to ours. Or to be reassured that we are in his hands. Even if we don't feel like it, we're in his hands. And so he says, and notice this, verse 41, and they feared exceedingly. Now what are they afraid of? This has an idea of being reverent and being respectful. And also, what just happened here? Okay, so notice this. And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, listen, this is explaining this kind of fear, this exceeding fear. And they said one to another, what manner, listen, of man is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? Did they learn something there? Yeah, that was something brand new. They'd never experienced that before. And guess what happened? God brought them through that whole experience, did he not? Now, let me ask you a question. If he said, okay, now we're going to go back on the other side, and a storm kicked up again, you would like to think, and I would like to think, that they would say, okay, we're not going to fail this one. Amen? We're not going to lean to our own understandings. We're going to trust the Lord on this one, because we just saw it take place. Now, that is the reason why the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, is the way of learning spiritual truths. God doesn't just dump the whole load on us. He gives us experience after experience that we might move forward in our faith and in our, same word, trust in our God in the circumstances or situations that we find ourselves in. One last thought, and I'm going to finish with this here concerning God's direction. If you'd like to go over to the book of Romans, just want to show you something here in chapter 5. And this is where we get our, get to the place to where we trust the Lord and really the work of God and the grace of God becomes more effectual in our lives. So he was just talking about how, in chapter 4 of the book of Romans, he was talking about how Abraham was beyond his strength. He was dead, Sarah was dead, as far as bearing children, and yet the promise came through both Abraham and Sarah. It was beyond their capabilities. It was God that did the work. And just likewise also, it is God that does the work in our lives as we place our trust in him. And so, and as we understand what he's doing. So let me ask you this question. I would challenge you to go back and read chapter 4 of the book of Romans, and you'll see that. But I do want you to understand this, that Abraham and Sarah, they laughed when God gave them that promise. But God waited until it was beyond them to do it. And then it says that they didn't stagger at God's promises. So God brought them to the place to receive this truth. Is that true? Is that true? Abraham and Sarah? Let me ask you this. Did God bring you to the place to put your faith and trust for salvation in his son? Could you have brought yourself there? Why would we expect to bring ourselves anywhere concerning spiritual things without God bringing us there to those things? So God wants to bring us to this place of trusting him in the midst of a trial. Look at verse 1, and we'll just read this. They're going to be self-explanatory. Therefore, being justified by faith, because we're justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith or trust into this grace wherein we stand. And so notice this, it's we enter into that place and by God's grace, right, where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but now watch this, but we glory in tribulations also, only when we understand. Again, if those disciples were to go back across the ocean and the Lord was to kick up that storm again, they would be able to pass it because they would understand what God's doing, okay? So we glory in tribulation also. Why? Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Listen, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. That's how that comes by. That's what, listen, God is trying to give us more of his love. And that comes by our trusting him more. And that comes by accepting the trials that he places into our lives. Just like Joseph. He really did accept those things. You remember, and let me try to share this with you here. The brothers already know who Joseph is. The father Jacob comes back to Egypt. 17 years before Jacob was in Egypt for 17 years. What the Bible tells us. Before he died. He said, let me go now and see my son and die. Well, God let him live for 17 more years. Isn't that just like the Lord? 17 years. But when Jacob died after living in Egypt for 17 years with the brothers that betrayed him, and even when he revealed himself to the brothers, he said, look, you did it for evil, but God meant it for good. He understood that. The carnal mind will never understand that. The carnal mind will have revenge on its heart. And so what happens? Jacob dies, that's been there in Egypt for 17 years, and the brothers come to Joseph and are asking him to be merciful to them because they said, now Joseph is going to get even with us in so many words. And it broke Joseph's heart. And for 17 years, those brothers lived with the idea that when dad dies, we're in for it. Is that a way to live life? No, that's not the way to live life. And so let me ask you this question. How many years will we live before, in every circumstance and situation, we put our trust and belief that God holds us in His hands? How long will we fear? I'm not a master at this, all right, but this is the truth. I don't want you to think that I don't have fears. But when those fears come up, we need to be reminded and trust that God holds us in His hands. Does that make sense? For our life, for our peace, and because there's other little ships that are following in our footsteps, amen, that are coming up, the next generation. May we be the testimony. I would dare say, and I think God intervenes, but those three Hebrew children, when they took a stand, that was no light thing. I think there's a place where God just takes over, but I think we're going to make this stand, and then God gave them the boldness, didn't they? We're going to live for the Lord, and God gave them what they needed. Question tonight, does God want to give you and I what we need to stand for Him and live and allow Him to live through us? That's the key right there. We don't have the strength, but does God? Does He indwell us? May the life of Christ bless our lives, amen, with His grace and His power. And that's how He's honored and glorified. And that's how we rejoice. What a great God we serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Your word. Lord, we thank You for the truths that You revealed to our lives through Your word. We ask that You bless the rest of the time as we break off for prayer. Build Northwood Baptist Church up for Your honor and glory, that we might enjoy the relationship that You've given to us to a greater degree. And we'll give You all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.